Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to study these first verses in this chapter, and we thank you that you've laid this on David's heart. We just pray that you'd bless him now as he comes to bring your word to us. Pray that you would just help him, guide him as he preaches. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. David, come and share the word with us.
First, thank you, the pastor and the leader team, Trust, gave me this chance to preach the word of God. So today, yeah, just the pastor read the whole chapter. We just dealing a portion of this chapter. So that's the beginning. I saw an interview. That interview is with John Piper about his new book. The title is, the book is A Calm Lord Jesus, Meditations on the Second Coming of Christ. When he was asked why he wrote this book, he answered that we may be too much of a Christian embedded in this world at home and lost sight to the kingdom of heaven. As believers, we know we need to fight each day for our flesh against the evil, to be ready for the last day. That's the process of the sanctification. But the question is how to do that? The Sermon on the Mount, the chapter 5-7, may be the best place to give us the guidance. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount is the first 5 discourses of Jesus. Today's message, we focus on Matthew 7:1-5. It's a short message of this whole sermon. Because, you know, the literary of structure of Matthew is more, we can say, the semantic than the chronological. So the context or message is the Sermon of the Mount itself. We don't need to go other context. So we don't look take too much time to review it. I just will quote it during the preaching. So, but importantly, before we start, we need to bear in mind the sermon was preaching mainly to his disciples. So the Sermon on the Mount is also called another name, the Discourse on the Discipleship. The teaching of the whole sermon are about the vocation of the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. So to this message, Matthew 1:7-5, the proposition is do not be judgmental so that you will not be judged by God. It includes 2 points. The first, do not be judgmental. It's 1-5a. The second, it's a correction to be the judgmental. It's the last part of the verse 5. So let's go to the first point. Do not be judgmental. Then we came across the prohibition in the verse 1a, do not judge. So the meaning of the word judge, basically in the Bible, have 2 meanings. Depend on the subject, who are the subject of the verb. One meaning is to judge or express opinion about the sins, thereby seek to influence the life and actions of other people. Another meaning is simple, is a divine judgment of God. Both meanings are different, like I said before, it depends on the subject. We will see in this short 5 words, there is 2 meanings of there. So we will say, do not judge. Who do not judge? The subject of this short verse. Certainly, Jesus is not talking here about God and himself. God, based on his absolute justice, of course he judged everyone. So in grammar, this short verse is a second person pronoun in plural, so which means you are forbidden to judge all Jesus' disciples. Then the next question probably, do not judge to whom you do not judge. Of course, we need know we should judge ourselves, right? Every disciple of this Jesus need to examine himself. Like 1 Corinthians 11:31 said, if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So today's message, verse 3, it says, why do you look the speck that is in your brother's eye? Also verse 4 and 5, they're also with the word brother. So Jesus was saying you are forbidden to judge your brothers. Then probably you probably ask another question. What kind of judgment Jesus is forbidden here? What kind of judgment? From the teaching of Jesus elsewhere, it's not difficult to know it. The Pharisees' actions are an example of it. Let's read two verses here. The Matthew 9:11, and when Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teachers eating with the tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees judged Jesus, that Jesus sit with the tax collector and sinners. Then again, Matthew 12:1-2, and that time Jesus went to the green field on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the head of the grain and eat. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. The Pharisees judged that Jesus' disciples broke the Sabbath. So being judgmental in this kind of way, is Jesus forbidden here? But we also need to be careful. Do not judge. These words may be the ones that misquote in the Bible. In our life, in the New Testament, some people maybe misuse these words intentionally to justify their wrong behavior. For example, a Christian maybe put a sign in their garden. What's their writing there? Is do not judge, right? Actually, after talking with him, he professed Christian, but he don't go to the church. Also in verse 5, after verse 5, verse 6, we read another side. Jesus taught another side of the judgment, which about right discernment and right judgment. It's this, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearl before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear to the pieces. That's another side, you need to discernment, right? So elsewhere, the Bible also teaches us clearly that you need to make right judgment. For example, you need to discern the false prophet, 1 John 4:1. Also, you do not judge by appearance, but judge with a right judgment, John 7:24. So you can judge rightly to the brothers in a biblical way. But this is very hard, isn't it? So we need to must be careful. We will touch it a little bit in later today's message. So the first point, do not judge means you do not judge wrongly to your brother. Then what's the purpose of these provisions given by Jesus? Let's respond to our verse 1b and 2. I read it here. So that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Clearly, both verses tell us the purpose of this provision. Do not judge. Speaking here negatively, if you don't judge your brother wrongly, of course you will not be judged. The another side here speaking positive, if you judge your brother wrongly, you will be judged and measured. Also, we pay attention here, there's a three verbs. You'll be judged two times, and you'll be measured one time. This verb do not have agent. We say agent is by whom. So a scholar of Greek grammars called this form is a divine passive. When God is obvious agent, assuming the Jewish people avoid use the God name here, like we familiar, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comforted by whom? By God. Another case, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Satisfied by God. So the purpose of the probation is that you will not be judged and measured by God. But if you judged your brother wrongly, like a Pharisee's judge, you will be judged by God. So if you're thinking Jesus is talking here about judge and measure from the man you judged, then you miss the point. Right? It is very easy for us to think like this way, because we do wrong to somebody, somebody will return us back, right? Judge back. But not this verse talking here, is you judged by God. So let's see another word, measure means to give out in a measured amount, in some amount. So to what extent you will be judged and measured? Jesus here used a very common proverb among the Jews. The proverb is, by the standard of your measure, it will be measured to you. The principle here is the law of the retaliation, right? We are very familiar, like one eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's Matthew 5:38. So in the Gospel of Luke, illustrated it with a vivid image like Luke 6:38. It says this, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running all over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus used the Jewish proverb, God will judge people by the level no less strict than those that used in judgment their brothers in the last day. That's the purpose of this command, do not judge. Then what's the reason of these sins? You have these sins, be judgmental. That's the verse 3 and 5a. I read here, why do not look at the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. The word non-speck in verse 3 means a very small piece of the straw of wood. And the noun word log means a piece of heavy beam here, used in the construction to support a roof. The use of speck and log is here is implied metaphor. What's the meaning of that? It's like A as B, it's clear, right? Metaphor, but here just give the A, not B, so you need to figure out what's the B, right? So it's not difficult here to figure out what's the, based on the context, the spec represents the insignificant problem in your brother. The log represents the magnitude of your problem. Both words put together illustrate a clear contrast. So a very small sense here, if you don't notice, yeah, probably KGV can give you some clue. From these words, the verb changed to the second person singular. It's not like previous, you all. It's you, yourself. Emphasis the importance of the teaching to every individual disciples. So in verse 3 and 4, two connected rhetorical questions answer the reason itself. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck off your eye? Why don't you notice the log in your own eye? Look, there's a log in your own eye. That is the reason. You have a log in your own eye. Also, pay attention to the four verbs here in verse 3 and 4. It's very, yeah, somehow insignificant. Significant. You look at this, you look the first verb, the speck. The second verb, you does not notice or consider the log. So which means you look at your brother's small problem, but you don't notice and consider your own big problem. Further all, you don't limit your own self only by your own eye and thought. You even take action to say your brother, let me put out your speck. The speck. Here, you give a command to urge your brother to unite with you in this action, upon which you have already decided. So you think you are right internally, then you take action to judge your brother externally. Do you see the problem? Where's God in your thought before you judge your brother? Only your opinion, not other situation. You are forcing them to agree with your opinion. Next, probably the most severe that Jesus is saying here, strong emotion about this thing is verse 5a. You hypocrite. Jesus addressing to his disciple here, if you do that, you are hypocrite. This is so strong emotion on the lips of Jesus to his disciple. Why? Do you know the usage of the word hypocrite in the Bible? The Greek word Hippocrates is applied both to the stage actors and orators as a pretender. This word appears 17 times, all in the Synoptic Gospel, in the first three books of the Gospel, including the three times in Matthew, which were all used by Jesus to Pharisees, except these words to his disciples. What did Pharisees practice himself? Matthew 6:2, the Pharisees gave the needed in public. 6:5, he loved prayer in public. 6:16, he fasted with a gloomy face in public. It is certainly right. He gave the needed. He prayed. He fasted. The problem is that the Pharisees outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly they are fully hypocrisy and lowliness. Matthew 23:28. Then how did Pharisees treat others? We already read some verses. We read here another. He judged that Jesus' disciples broken the Sabbath. Also, he judged that Jesus' disciples did not wash their hand when they ate. 15:2, Matthew. Hypocrite, this name represents a severe warning from Jesus. In only one chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus made seven vows to Pharisees as hypocrite. But here, we must keep in mind, Jesus was teaching to his disciples, we are not in condemnation, right? As Pharisee, so we feel Jesus' strong emotion to this sin. He commanded his each disciples, do not judge wrongly to your brother. What's the formal cause for this Pharisees was called hypocrite? Jesus said, you hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15:7. Also, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. 23:23, Matthew. The Pharisee has a problem of his heart because his heart far from God. He did not have mercy on others. The Pharisee has a log in his eye, which was his self-righteous, because he thought he was one sitting on the Moses' seat. Matthew 23:2. But you are the disciples of Jesus. In Matthew 23:8-10, Jesus said this, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. 10, neither be called instructor, for you have one instructor, the Christ. You, the disciples of Jesus, is your heart far from God? Do you have mercy to your brother? Do you have a log in your own eye according to your self-righteous? Did you consider your brother also is an elect of the God? If you judge wrongly to your brother, what you need is to flee from this sin. We need a guidance, right, to correct this sin. So that's our second point here. Correction to be judgmental. It's a 5B and C. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. As we see previously, you can and need judge yourself. This is a command that Jesus gave in 5B. You need to first cast out the log out of your own eye. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:31. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. The formal cause of having a log in your own eye is your self-righteous. So you must put out of your self-righteous away firstly. That's a solution to avoid judge wrongly to your brother. After you remove your log, you judge yourself truly, correctly, then Jesus said in 5:C, Jesus said, you will see clearly in order to cast the spark out of your brother's eye. Sometimes the spark disappears from your brothers because the small issues doesn't exist at all from the beginning. Sometimes your brother really made a sin. We probably remember why Paul reproached Peter in Galatians chapter 2, 11 and 14. Peter was in Antioch with Paul. Peter stayed with the Gentiles, but he withdrew from the Gentile and stayed with the Jew when the Jew came from the Jerusalem. Paul confronted Peter and reproached his wrong action, but Paul did that in front of the church with the love of God and his brother. He told us, because here in Galatians 6:1, he said this, "Brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit gentleness." Do you think the provision "do not judge" is too small and often judge other without regret? Now, do you still think it is small and pay less attention on it after you know the formal cause, yourself righteous, the big sin? How do you think the Apostle John, we just talked to Peter, how do you think Apostle John in his actions? Let's turn your Bible to Luke 9 and 51 and 56. I think it's helpful right here. Luke chapter 9, 51 and to 56. Luke 9, 51. "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went into a village of the Samaritans to make arrangement for him. And they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command the fire to come down from the heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, said, 'You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." That's Apostle John. Apostle John just so quickly to the Samaritans. Yeah, according to the historical situation between the Judea and the Israel. But he did not totally understand why Jesus came to this world. If that is not enough, just we see, yeah, several words ahead, John made another wrong judgment. It's 49. We read here, 49, chapter 9. "John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him, because he does not follow along with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not hinder him, for the one who is not against you is for you.'" Again, John judged this guy because this guy didn't follow them. Who was Apostle John? The son of thunder. From this name, you probably understand what he did. But later, do you remember, later he called himself, what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Five times in the Gospel of John, why did he identify himself with this name? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Here, John Piper meditated about it. I quote here, quote, "Perhaps this is John's way of saying, my most important identity is not my name, but my being loved by Jesus, the Son of God. He's not trying to rob anybody else of this privilege. He's just exulting in it. I'm loved, I'm loved, I'm loved. That's who I am. I'm loved by Jesus." Another quote from John Piper. He said, quote, "John would be saying, I identify myself as loved by Christ because this is the all-constraining, all-controlling reality in my life. This is why I'm writing the gospel. This is why I minister. This is why I live. Christ's love for me controls me." So John changed by the love of Jesus. He called this name instead of his name John. John's testimony of in the first John probably is the best testimony about the love of God. I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We read here. 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7. I will just jump several words. Stay with me. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7. "Beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and know God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We jump to the 11. "Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfect in us. 16. "God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfect with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, we also are in this world." Verse 20. "If someone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother and sisters, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, and the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister." Here, one important thing I want to take your attention here. John didn't say, if we love God, then God remains in us. He didn't say this in this way. He said, if we love one another, God abides, live in us. God's love is perfect and complete in us means what? God's love will be brought to its intended goal and fullness for when we love others. So it's through us God's love found its fulfillment on earth. Love your brothers, replace the judgment to your brother. the vocation of enter into the kingdom of heaven is so high. We read the whole chapter of 7. Jesus said at the beginning sermon on the mount, I come to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:18. Then he said, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Matthew 5:48. At the end of his sermon, Jesus warned his disciple to practice this word, his teaching. Everyone then who hears this word of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, 7:24. So, your brother and sister, do you have any space to overlook this provision? You must correct it if you make the wrong judgment to your brother and sisters. In another side, we cannot ignore as well, is this teaching too hard? The principle, do not judge, is not complex at all. But every believer might have experienced the failure of to do it rightly. Somehow you feel very frustrated on it and lost your heart to overcome. Oh, that's impossible. I just don't care. I do myself. That is not teaching of Jesus. Do you think Jesus left a bunch of the teaching in Sermon on the Mount? Then he left and die on the cross. No. He resurrected himself in the third day and destroyed the power of Satan, which tried to block our way to the perfection. Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Yes, he is the only one who have done that on the earth, but he still asks us to follow him to be perfect. Jesus gave us the weapon of prayer. In intermediate context, 7:11, we just read, the pastor read, Jesus said, ask, it will be given to you. How much more will your Father who is in heaven giving good things to those who ask him? Also, before he left to the Father, in his farewell discourse, he said to his disciple, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And the greater works than this he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, John 14:12-14. This is amazing promise. Do you believe you can do what Jesus did and even greater than Jesus did according to this promise, to this will, to his will? Further, we know also Jesus is praying for you in the right hand of the Father. He's mediator between the Father and us, also the Holy Spirit living inside us. That's the battle of flesh and spirit. Jesus gave us all the help to fight this battle by trusting in him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7-10, he said this, but we have this treasure in earth vessels, perplexed but not despairing, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Your final victory was already secured by Jesus. Because Paul said in Philippians 1:6, he said this, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day Christ Jesus." My brother and sisters, if you frustrated too much time, you lost your confidence, but that, I will ask, that promise are not enough. What else do you need? If you need, I say here, I need one more. The one more is the faith on this promise. What else? If you go to the morning service, the pastor Dan preach in the morning service, that's the details. Probably you will ask. So I think that's two sermons match perfectly. So now let's go to our conclusion. Do not judge wrongly so that you will not be judged by God. If you are not yet a believer, I trust you have astonished the teaching of Jesus gave his disciples. Do you confess you are judgmental to others? Bible teaches us clearly that everyone is under sin against God, including the Gentiles and the Jews. Before we believe in Jesus Christ, even those Jews who are with the privilege have the law of God, but uncircumcised in the heart, the Apostle Paul accused them in Romans 2:1-5. He read this. Therefore, you, the Jews, have no excuse. You foolish person, every one of you who pass judgment, for in that matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same sins, and we know the judgment of God rightly fall upon those who practice such sins. But do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the reach of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing wrath for yourself on the day of the wrath. The Jews, with God's law, judge the Gentiles, but they practice the very same sins as Gentiles did. Even them, if they do not repent, Paul said here, they don't have salvation that Jesus committed to his disciples. So how about you? No honor God from the beginning. Your situation are even worse than Jesus. Return and come to Jesus. Believe in him. Jesus is the only way of the salvation. He is the way, truth, and life. The very reason Jesus came and died on the cross is to save the sinners like you and me and us. But to my brother and sister here, do not judge so that you will not be judged. John Miller, Jack Miller, also two names, it's the same, said, "We are not judges on Mount Sinai. We are sinners saved by grace. You don't reach people by being a judge, but by being a sinner broken at the cross. Our tongue and touch and tears reach others. During the process of overcoming the sin, we need to sin. we need to see, like Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. There's a judgment day to believer, but no condemnation. We need to press on without ignoring the serious warning here by Jesus, or antidotes, the possibilities to overcome it. Surely we will not be perfect till we see Jesus in his second coming. But the vocation of Jesus to us is clear in this man. Be perfect, therefore, as your Father is perfect. Theologian Anthony Hoxma gave us a good picture of judgment of last day. He said this, quote, "The failure and shortcoming of such believers will into the picture of the day of judgment. But the sins and shortcomings of believers will be revealed in the judgment as forgiven sins, whose guilty have been totally covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We press on that if there's still failure and shortcoming left on last day, they will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ with his promise. This is the sanctification plan of Jesus. Amen." Let's pray. Father, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. It's teach us again for this very thing we probably often broke. But we are disciples of you. That's the good news for us. So we have so many promises you gave us before you leave. So we pray we use this weapon, we use this resource day by day, fight our fight. If there is still some, we cannot win on the last day, you will cover. We just need to press on to follow you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.